Will you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we ponder the glories of heaven and the glories of your resurrected glory, words are not sufficient. And certainly my thoughts and communications will not suffice. So Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you speak through your word to minister to each one of us what we need to hear this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us as you did to those disciples on the seashore, as you did to Paul on the Damascus Road? Would you reveal yourself to us, O Lamb of God, who was slain and yet lives again? Show us your glory, we pray. And lead us into a deeper worship. We ask this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. About 15 years ago, I was with some friends in Lansing, Michigan. And we were all Christians. I think we just finished up a Bible study or something like that. And we were going for a walk through a neighborhood in Lansing. And I wasn't familiar with the neighborhood. I didn't live in Lansing, but was visiting. But as we're going for a walk in the back of this neighborhood, there's a church that we come across on a corner. The name of the church is the Epicenter of Worship, a fact which we were very struck by. I think it was part of the trend of very dramatic church names. But one of our friends just looks to the rest of us and says, "Guys, we found it. The Epicenter of Worship." We've been looking in all these different places, but it was right here in a neighborhood in Lansing, Michigan. And we had a good laugh over that. But no offense to the Epicenter of Worship Church in Lansing. I hope they're doing well. But I want to proclaim today that the Epicenter of Worship is not in Lansing, Michigan. It's not even in Versailles, Kentucky, or in Rome, or anywhere else. The Epicenter of Worship is the throne room of God in heaven that ripples out to the whole world. And what we have the immense privilege of doing when we gather here for worship, when we call upon the name of Jesus and are in the Holy Spirit, we have the immense privilege of getting a glimpse into the glory of heaven, of entering into the very throne room of God, where at the center of it all is the Lamb who was slain. As our Eastertide lectionary takes us through Revelation and these moments of worship that are leading to the ultimate victory of God accomplished through Christ, we come this week to this dramatic and glorious moment where the one who's at the center of it all is revealed, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain and yet lives again, Jesus Christ. So we get a glimpse of the post-Easter reality that we live in, that Jesus died and then through his death conquered death, overcame all sin and evil, and now is sitting at the right hand of the Father at the center of the throne room of God and moving forward the wheels of history toward his ends. So in Revelation, John met Jesus in chapter 1, which we read last week. Then Jesus instructed John to write these letters to seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, the very beginning, John is invited up into heaven. There's a door standing open into heaven, an invitation that says, "Come, come and see." And so, and Jesus says, "Come knock on that door, and he will open it to us." Amen. Thank you, Paisley. So in this vision of the throne room of heaven, there are 24 elders and four strange and glorious mighty living creatures who are giving constant praise and worship to the one who is seated on the throne. So as we come to chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter today, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 5. This glorious worship of the throne room of heaven is the context for the drama that will unfold in this chapter. So we are in the throne room of God in the midst of this glorious worship, and all of a sudden we see the unfolding of history and the one who's at the center of it all. So I want to look briefly at what's going on in this chapter, and then I want to flesh it out with three points for us to meditate on and bring into our own worship. So, as we've said, John is at the throne room of God, the epicenter of worship. He's surrounded by 24 elders and four mighty living creatures who are worshiping the Lord constantly. And he sees in the right hand of the one seated upon the throne a scroll. This scroll is full of writing, front and back, inside and out, filled. The will of God and the acts of history preordained and written down, and it's sealed with seven seals. Seven is that number of perfection or completion given to us throughout Revelation as a powerful symbol of God's will. So the fact that this scroll is sealed with seven seals means that this document is completely and utterly sealed, unreadable by anyone except the proper authority. In the Roman context of John's day, that he would have seen this and understood and drawn some meaning out of it, a scroll was often sealed like this in the Roman culture when it was the last will and testament of a very important person. And for every person who witnessed the will and testament, they would put their seal on it. So there'd be one seal for each witness. And it was to ensure, they were sealed, so it was to ensure that the last will and testament of this person was not tampered with. And it could only be opened by the executor of the estate, by the one who took the last will and testament of this person and executed his will. We're told later, as these seals are opened in chapters 6 through 8, that this is the will and the purposes of God for the final salvation of the world. Each seal brings acts of judgment and woe, which are working out the redemption of God in the world. And so a mighty angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open this scroll, to break its seals?" And he's not looking around trying to find someone. He's issuing a challenge. He's saying, "Who is good enough? Who is mighty enough? Who is holy enough? Who has the authority to execute the will of God?" And no one answers until the Lion of Judah comes forth. And this lion is as a lamb standing as if he's been slain, but yet lives. Scholar Ian Paul calls this image of the lamb who was slain and is the conquering lion, he calls this image the most significant and central image in the whole book of Revelation, and arguably in the whole New Testament. That the lamb who has been slain and yet stands as the conqueror who is victorious, this one image is central to our entire understanding of the gospel. That Jesus wins the victory through his death. By his wounds we have been healed. By his death we have won victory. And he now is the lamb, the lion who conquers. And yet as a lamb. We have this stark contrast between the powerful figure of the lion, the vulnerability and meekness of the lamb. The lion is the king of the jungle, the top of the food chain, the apex predator. And the lamb is vulnerable, weak, and innocent and bears the marks of defeat. And yet, this image is held together in Jesus Christ because of what he has done and how he has accomplished victory. Through his death, he has overcome and conquered death. This is Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross for the sake of our sins, raised to life for our justification. Through his is the victory by his cross and resurrection. And because of this, he alone is the worthy one. He alone is the one who can open the scroll. And this image, this act of Christ, victory through death, conquering through defeat, the way of the cross being what leads to God's victory, this is central to our entire understanding of Scripture, our entire understanding of the gospel and our lives. Because it's only by this that he is worthy, and only by this that God's will is done. So as we go on in the passage, immediately as the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father, immediately all the four living creatures and all the 24 elders fall down and begin to worship this victorious slain Lamb. And notice this, they give to the Lamb the same kind and degree of worship that they give to the one seated upon the throne. There is no ambiguity about who he is and whether he is deserving, that he is the one worthy of worship, just as God is. Then they're joined by the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels, all singing his praises, singing of his worthiness. Then they're joined by even more, all of creation. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them, saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So the worship of all of heaven, the worship of all of earth and all of creation is given to this Lamb who was slain and yet lives again, who by his blood he has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And the Lamb, the Lion, Jesus, is at the center of it all. What glory. What a privilege. What a wonder that we should get a glimpse of this. And what we're getting a glimpse of is not a future thing. It's not a past thing. This is what's going on right now in heaven. It's not just when John was seeing this in a moment. This is what is eternally being offered to the Lamb in the throne room of God, even now. So what a privilege we have of getting a glimpse of the throne room of God and the worship that we're invited into. And that through it, the Lord has some important things to teach us about who he is, who we are, and what the point of history is. So there are three points I want to draw out from this today for us to reflect on and bring into our worship. The first is the centrality of Jesus. The second, the worship of Jesus. And third, the sovereignty of Jesus. First, let's look at the centrality of Jesus to all of this. That Jesus Christ is revealed here as uniquely glorious, uniquely powerful and victorious. The fact that he has won his victory through being slain. That he is central to all of heaven, central to all of worship, and central to all of history. He stands at the very center of the throne room, right beside, as some translations will say, right in front of the throne of God. And he is front and center as the executor of God's will to save the world. It's not going to happen apart from him. So the resurrected Christ has conquered death and is now exalted over all of heaven and earth, and he has the authority to bring about redemption. And this is so uniquely Jesus. Remember, this is the same Jesus who came to earth and was born as an infant in a dirty stable. This is the same Jesus who washed his disciples' feet, ministered to prostitutes, and wept at the death of his friend. This is the same Jesus that was tempted in every way as we are and went through many trials. The same Jesus that suffered immeasurably more than any of us will ever have to suffer. The same Jesus that revealed himself at dawn on the seashore and had breakfast with his friends. He now conquers as the slain and risen Lamb. And because he has done all of this, because he suffered and died for the sake of our salvation, he's been exalted to the name that is above every name, and now he alone is worthy to open the scrolls of God's will and purpose to save. My point is this. Jesus is so much bigger and greater than our imaginations can comprehend. He cannot be contained in our boxes. He will not be domesticated or tamed. He will not fit into our agendas because he does not exist to serve our purposes. We exist to serve him and to worship him because he is central to it all. He's central to all of history, central to the worship of heaven, and he must be central to our lives. So where does Jesus sit in the throne room of your heart? Where does he stand in the priorities of your life? If he's out on the periphery, someone for you to come to when you feel like it, or when you want something from him, someone who's there for the sake of your convenience or comfort or to drive your agenda forward, let me suggest that you are viewing it all backwards. Not just that you're slightly out of alignment, off kilter from the cosmic reality of heaven, but backwards. That Jesus doesn't exist on the periphery of anything. He's at the center of the universe, at the center of the worship of heaven, the center of all salvation, and so he must be central to our lives. Central to our priorities, central to our relationships, central to how we approach our work, central to our worldviews that shape our lives. And there is nothing else worthy to claim that central place in your life. Not even you. Not even you, not even me are worthy to claim that central throne in our lives. Only Jesus. Only Jesus is center to it all. Second, we want to look at this passage for insight as to the worship of Jesus. And as I mentioned before, when we worship, what we're doing is joining in with what's already going on in heaven. We're participating in the cosmic heavenly realities of the worship of Jesus. The gates of heaven are opened and we are invited in to this place of glory. So when you come here to church on a Sunday morning, this is not a social club. This is not a nice thing to dress up for before you go off to lunch at Mi Pueblitos. You are participating in the cosmic drama and the glorious worship of heaven. That's no knock to Mi Pueblitos. It's delicious. But in the Holy Spirit, we have been given access to the glory of heaven. And we are here to join in with what's already going on. So when we come into worship, this is not something you need to manufacture within yourself. This is not something we need to try to manipulate emotions to feel worship. We say, I didn't really feel the worship today. It's not about you. You're entering into what is going on. Let the angels, let the hosts of heaven carry you into the glory of the worship of Jesus, regardless of what you're feeling in the moment. So it's not about how good the music is at any given Sunday. It's not about what mood you're in any given Sunday. It's not about how holy and righteous you're feeling. The Holy Spirit has given us access to come to that door, the gates of heaven open to us. And when we come here to worship, we are entering into what is already going on. And sometimes we have those days where all I can do is let that carry me and to rest in that. So if you're having one of those days where all you can do is just show up, I'm so glad you're here. And I hope that you let the worship of heaven carry you into the presence of Jesus. That you, if all you can do is just rest in that, then rest in that to the glory of God. It's not something we need to manufacture. It's not something we need to drum up on our own. But all of the worship of heaven is focused on Jesus. And look how it ripples outward, broader and broader and bigger, encompassing all of heaven and earth. It starts with the throne room and the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Then the whole host of heaven, myriads upon myriads of angels. And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, just so we know that there's nothing left out, all are singing the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. So worship is the end goal of all of history and all of creation, which will bow down and sing the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is what we're here for. This is what we were made for, to join in with this. I love, and I can't get enough of the worship of the angels in verse 12. I'm going to read this. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." It just feels like they're running out of words, or that all the words in English language can't suffice to say how worthy this Jesus is. We're stretching at the limits of human language to try to express his glory and praise. You know, this is all that language was made for, the praise and the worship of the Lamb. Everything that my heart wants to communicate and express cannot be contained within the limits of human language. But part of entering into this is that we're joining in with the angels who are far more well-versed in all languages than we ever could be. And we want to stretch and strain ourselves, our intellects, that we might worship Jesus more. We want to stretch and strain our hearts and our hands to praise him more fully. Ever straining our words, ever stretching our souls to give him more and more glory, all that we can. This is a reminder for us, a glimpse for us, that may we let the worship of Jesus, the only one who is worthy, be the great effort of our lives. The only thing that is really worth the effort of our lives. And part of what we're doing here as we gather week after week and day after day is we're being taught this. We're being formed in this as we join the worship of heaven. Learning more and more how to just praise Jesus a little bit more than I knew how to yesterday. Using different language than maybe I used the week before. Stretching my intellect, stretching my powers of reason to express more and more how worthy Jesus is. It is in the throne room of heaven that we learn how to worship our Lord Jesus. Thirdly, this scene shows us the sovereignty of Jesus. And just as an aside, yesterday I was finishing this sermon. The sovereignty of Jesus was on my heart, and so that became my pick for the Derby, was the sovereignty horse. And, you know, the Lord's providence prevailed. This was just in our family pool. I didn't win any money off of it, but I thought that was a nice little sign. But here we see the sovereignty of Jesus in history, living and active, being worked out in our midst. And for us, when the brokenness and the sin and the evil of the world seem overwhelming, let us take heart that the Lion of Judah has conquered it all through his blood on the cross. When no one can be found to open the seals and move history forward towards its end, John weeps. Why is he weeping? Maybe it's disappointment that God's will isn't revealed. Maybe it's concern for the welfare of the world that is so broken and doesn't seem to be getting any better. Maybe he's thinking of all those who are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long will this wickedness endure? How long will this brokenness break us, shatter us, torment us?" These tears of that unrelenting weariness that I know many of us feel in the light of the world around us. There's a lot to be discouraged about in our world. Wars and rumors of wars, poverty, exploitation, corruption, injustice, division, broken relationships, unresolvable health issues, financial struggles, the far-reaching impact of sin and its consequences. How long, O Lord? How long do we have to endure all of this? Something in us knows that it's not right, and it wears on us. And it's enough to make any of us weep. When life and the world and all of its problems seem overwhelming, we turn to the sovereign love of Jesus Christ. The elder speaks to John and says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is opening the scroll of history." And that is what we are living through right now. And no matter how ugly it gets, no matter how unpleasant things become, it is all aiming towards his ends. So whether we're talking about politics, or geopolitical conflicts and wars, or pandemics, or relationships, or our careers, or the life circumstances that keep us down, all of it is in his hands. All of it is in his sovereign hands. And when you are wounded by these things, it's not a sign that he does not love you or does not care about you. It is a sign that he is moving history forward towards his ends. Because he has conquered all of these things through his cross, through his death and suffering for us. And this is the only way we will overcome our problems as well, through the death of Christ and clinging to this as our only hope in this world. That our trust is not in certain political outcomes. Our trust is not in society becoming more sane somehow. Our trust is not in all of our personal problems being resolved in exactly the way we think that they should be resolved. Our trust is in the blood of the Lamb and his sovereign will that's moving history forward towards his end. And when we feel overwhelmed by the things going on in our lives, let us enter the throne room of God. Join in with the worship of Jesus. Get outside of ourselves and express our praise to him. That's where we will find peace. But no matter what is going on in the world and in our lives, know that Jesus is in control. He is sovereign over the past, the present, and the future of world history and of our lives. So that what we can do as Christians is learn more and more to view all these things in the context of the glory of Christ, in the context of his blood on the cross, and the context of the worship of heaven and earth to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, he has conquered. That is our hope. That is our victory. That is what we cling to in the midst of all of our trials, in the midst of all our difficulties. So Jesus is central to all of history, to all of heaven, to all of our lives. Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship, the only one worthy of our praise, and he's inviting us into heaven that's teaching us how to worship. Jesus is the one who is sovereign over all things. There's so much more we could say about this passage. I've probably tried to cram too much into one sermon. Please forgive me. But I want to make my encouragement today to us that we would be a people who know who we are. That we are those who have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb and who now join in with the worship of heaven, where Jesus is central to all of our lives, Lord of everything, the only one worthy of our worship, and that we would entrust ourselves completely to his sovereign love. So let our lives, let our church be all about glorifying Jesus Christ with all that we are, all that we have. And now to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.